Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. I think most people love the book of Daniel. It gets kind of cloudy a little bit when we start looking at the visions because they're not all clear as mud. I mean, pretty much tie into Revelation, various places. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Let's pray. Lord, Daniel's a great example for us. And we have studied much of him, heard much from him in his visions that I mentioned before. And Lord, his character is what we want to look at today, and how this pertains to those of us who would set our mind to be filled with the right thing and our hearts to be fed and full with that which is pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, again tonight, he will be an example to us that we will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, I may have mentioned this story before, but I'm going into more detail here. When I was in high school, I was asked to help with parking for a special meeting at the high school. They picked me and my friend Wayne Johnson. And so we were told that as cars arrived at the front of the high school, we were to direct them to go back out into the highway and then go and turn up the next turn, and then park behind the school. And we had a place there where we were directing them to park. So we were standing there. The point was to keep the parking spaces in front of the high school clear because the superintendent, the principal, the secretaries, the staff parked in those places, and there weren't that many of them, maybe 15 or 20. So we started parking. And probably one of the first ones that came to the meeting, we directed them to go around and where to turn and where they could park. And they said, "Well, why can't I just park right there?" Which was where we were told they were not to be allowed to park. And we said, "Sure, go ahead." Some of them might have been more insistent. "I think I'd like to park right there." We didn't put up a fuss. Once the floodgates were open, then all the cars that came, while there was a space open in the place we were told not to allow anybody to park, there were no more parking places. So finally, they had to go around to the other side. And then the secretary shows up, and there's not a place to park. So you see, we did not do right. The problem was that we had not set our mind properly. I had not, my friend Wayne had not. We had not set our mind properly for the onslaught of adults who wanted the privilege of parking right there in front, no matter what we said. And we were just students. And so by being weak in will, unprepared in mind, we failed in our job. We have sayings, fail to plan, plan to fail. He who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. You got to stand for something or fall for anything. If you're open to suggestion, the next suggestion will sound more like a command to you. In other words, we have to row our own boat. We have to make sure we're the one doing it. And otherwise, we won't go where we intend to go. And one of the core issues with today's version of wicked and evil men is that they have not prepared their minds to do the will of God. They don't think about it. Their minds are hostile to God. They're open to suggestion. And all the trends and the movements that take place and are taking place today, is because their minds aren't set firmly on the principles of God. God's commands mean nothing to them. God doesn't say that, we can have marriage with a person of the same sex, that homosexuality is a sin. They don't care about that. They're open to the latest thing. And once it begins to be accepted, once the floodgates are open, then they dive in. They're dead fish floating downstream. They're carried about by every wind and wave. Parents are doing that today. Parents who are supposed to love their children are failing to love their children by following what other people say that they should follow to be trendy, to support a cause, to support a wicked ideology. Our leaders are kowtowing to destructive forces. They're surrendering the country in many cases just for their own whims. Even some churches are more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." What a commentary on our own day. People love to be seen by the world as trendy, taking on the latest immorality and standing up firmly for something that's is just even not just immoral, but wacky, so that they can have the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The point this morning was that we must prepare our minds for action and fill our hearts and minds with good things. That's not a hard command as far as it being such a great result. Philippians 4:8 again. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We'd buy a car that was true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. So we should want our minds to be like that. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, that's putting armor on is a preparation for battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And they're going down in flames. They're going down fighting. The devil knows he has a short amount of time at a certain point. He knows he's doomed. He doesn't back off. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All that other stuff is defensive. The word of God is the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation protects our heads. The breastplate protects our hearts. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We live in a hostile world. And the world is hostile to God. And so that you know they're going to be hostile to his people. They are not afraid of God. They don't know what they're doing. But we're going to be attacked, pressured. The world wants us to surrender. It will never forgive us, even if we do, for being ever against it. One word of diversion from the devil's program is attacked. One little syllable out of place, misgendering someone, just breaks people in pieces these days. So what will you do? Can't go to Mars. It wouldn't be worth going there anyway. Most people depend on the waves to just take them in the proper direction for the world to change. And people who just depend upon the world to guide them, we call that lost at sea. They're not guiding their lives. And the Bible says that the whole world's under the sway of the evil one. That's just what's happening. He's taking them to where he would have them be. No sailor just puts their boat in the water and then lets nature take its course. We have to steer. And so we read of Daniel's captivity. If anyone would have a reason to surrender, it would be Daniel and his three friends, which we were introduced to in Daniel 1. Because they've been taken captive. They've been removed from their home. They've had their lives not just altered, but transformed. They have now permanently placed in Babylon to be personal servants to the king, to be trained up in that, to no longer be Hebrews, to no longer be Jews, no longer the people of God, no longer following the law of Moses and the ceremonial law, the things that God gave in the old covenant. He's completely removed from all that's familiar and placed by force in a strange land. Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to use these young men to build up his glory, to have more servants, to be served by the brightest of the people of Judah. And so he was given the mindset of Babylon to conform the practices of Babylon, to make him familiar with what Babylonians do, to become a worshiper of the gods of Babylon, the religion of Babylon. They were even given names of Babylon that were according to the gods of Babylon. They were to please the king of Babylon rather than the king of Judah. And so there's every reason to think if they had not done anything but just say, just submit to the situation like all the other youths apparently did, we would understand because they've been taken. They're just still young people. And they're being now ruled by a much stronger nation. And Judah had not yet fallen here. It's Jehoiakim. He wasn't the last king. But they're taken now. They could just throw up their arms and say, well, I'm not going to do, I'm just going to go along. I got to go along. There's nothing else I can do. People are always in our world leaning on circumstances. Well, I couldn't go to church because of this. I couldn't read the Bible because of this. I couldn't serve because of this. And now they're looking for circumstances to excuse them. But Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah needed only one thing: to keep the will of Nebuchadnezzar at bay, to not do the things that he is trying to get them to do, to not be what he's trying to get them to be, to not worship the gods he's trying to get them to worship. All they need for that is a mind. They need a mind. And their mind, as the filter for the heart, has to decide. They're not going to let that pressure enter into their heart and make them Babylonians. If you traced every perversion currently promoted in our society, and it'd take you a while to trace them all, everything that the world praises, everything that the world does that is in the eyes of God, wicked, whether it be transgenderism, gender dysphoria, pronouns, abortion, the school curriculum, and how the schools are being turned into, something other than reading, writing, arithmetic, government corruption, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, heterosexual sin, all of that. If you traced it back to the starting point, you would find at that time, someone refused to say no. We're not going to do the pronouns. We're not going to do the abortion. We're not going to be immoral. We're not going to be corrupt. You'll find someone who said yes when they should have said no. Ezekiel 22, 29, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. This is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. People who would not stand, people who would not say no. And that's the start. I'm always talking about someone was cowardly and someone didn't say no when they should have said no. They shrunk back rather than standing firm. And then this all these things start. And then they just spread like wildfire. And the Hebrew youths were prescribed all manner of food and wine that was against the law of Moses for the people of Israel. They weren't free to eat everything that they wanted to eat in the Old Covenant. We can do that in the New Covenant, but the Old Covenant was different. And the aim was to make them fat and healthy, to really build them up and give them an appearance according to what the king wanted them to look like. He wouldn't want them to look like they were scraggly. He wanted them to look like they were robust. So this food, which would have included all manner of meats and other items that were forbidden to the Jews in the law, that would be given to them. They were prescribed that education from Babylon, 3 years, to be able to enter the king's service and to be put on a fast track to be servants to the king, to turn their good looks, which they had, into instruments for pagan glory, for the glory of the king of Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends said no. That's so refreshing. There was a drug campaign several years ago that just say no. It's pretty simple and simplistic, but that would work. Just say no. I don't know how many said no, but that would stop it right there if you really said it and meant it. And in verse 8 tells us Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. He made up his mind. That's a inner thing. That's something we don't see when somebody does it, but then on the outside you see that somebody did it on the inside. And he said, "I'm not going to do this." It's against the law of God. And even though we've been taken, even though we have every reason to compromise it, to conform to the way of the Babylonians, we're not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. No. And to get more of the sense of their commitment, a little bit later on, his three friends wouldn't worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up in Daniel 3. And they just said no. Everybody was told, all the other ones did it. They just fall down before it when they hear the music play. "Oh, no, I'm not going to do it," he said. Oh, the king was upset. And so Daniel 3:16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter.'" The question was, will you fall down and worship the image when the music plays? "If it be so," he threatened them, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire." That's what he said he was going to do to them. "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, that's a no. That's a no, no matter what. Even if you throw us in the furnace, it's no. Even if he doesn't deliver us from it, it's no. It's just no. It's simple no. We're not going to do it. God's already told us how we're to live our lives. We've made up our mind. We're not going to do that. And so they didn't do it. It was a no. The young people face a lot of pressure in our world to conform to what their friends are doing. And their friends are generally not always the best to follow. And young people want to be popular. They want to be pretty or handsome, athletic, smart. And there's a big competition, lots of peer rivalry to carve out a special place, to stand out among your peers, to be respected by something you're able to do. We've all been through that. This is what kids still go through. And what can I do to stand out? If you really want to stand out as a young person today, we need to pass this along to those that are our young. If you really want to stand out in today's world, just learn to say no. Say no to the world. Here's how I want you to think. No. Here's how I want you to act. No. Here's what I want you to believe and support. No. And there's a price to pay for that. We're not yet to the woman in the fiery furnace part, but in pressure and peer pressure, it'll be hot. Say no. I've encouraged our young people to study the Bible now, gain the wisdom and knowledge in their youth, and they will immediately be light years ahead of so many adults who have great responsibilities in our world right now, who are acting foolishly every day, harming people because of their foolishness, and treasuring up wrath from God because of it. And they're proud now, those who are doing this, but they will not be in that day. But if our young people learn the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible, know the Bible, they will stand apart as honorable and true and genuine. Mothers who see young people like this will be hoping that their child will be able to marry somebody like that. Because that is a precious treasure, and it will make a person stand apart in a good way if you can stand the fire of the pressure. But the biggest thing is that they will be pleasing to God and surrendered to whatever His will is. Well, some people say that'll stunt their growth. That'll mess up their mind. That'll make them outcasts. What's really dangerous is not doing the will of God, not doing it. So see how things went by God's grace for Daniel and his friends. He requested a test be given. And you get the idea of what he was eating. It was vegetables. Now, some vegetables, as we all know, are good, and some vegetables are not. But when you mention vegetables, he wouldn't be eating any steak, pork chops, I mean, hamburger. That'd be kind of like, okay, I can see the temptation there. And wine, I've never had. Cheer wine, I've had. The soft drink. Well, it's wine and water. I think people would rather drink wine usually. Water, you can get used to. But he said, just give us water and vegetables. Just give us that and see how that goes. And normally, you eat certain kinds of food, you gain weight, you look more robust, like the king wanted. And so, at the end of their test of 10 days, this was a, 3 year thing before they would serve. Their appearance was better than all the others who had compromised, gone against the law of God, and eaten all the stuff that was given to them by the Babylonians. And they stood true to the will of God, and God chose to bless them. God gifted them. We're told in verse 17, is for these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. You know what I think that starts? That starts with they were saying no to Babylon and yes to the Lord. The skills in themselves, if they compromise and be Babylonians, not giving God glory. And at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Because they said no And the Lord blessed them to stand apart, and the king put them into his personal service, even through Daniel 3, where he tried to burn three of them. We should, in our youth, do what adults seem to have forgotten to do in their advanced years: refuse to compromise truth and righteousness. The best place to start right is right at the start. I mean, we can always, by the grace of God, reform our ways and people get saved, like my dad did. He's 42 or so, and he was saved and changed. But you're for a young person in the hearing of the gospel, the best place is at the beginning, to stand in principle on the Lord. Well, you got to do it today, or you'll be tossed about like crazy more than ever before. Make up your mind. Prepare for the first blows against you when you stand. All of us who've taken a stand, you know what it's like when the first blows come to try to dislodge you from that position. The world just wants you not to have that position. Then they'll move on to some other wicked thing. As long as you're standing there against them, they can't sleep, apparently. They've got to have every person agree with them, and the world will try to change our resolve. They tried to do it with Daniel and his three friends. The fiery furnace, Daniel was spied upon, reported, and got in the lion's den. Let's make sure our young people know they're going to be attacked, that they might leave the Lord and follow the world, and not to do it. Get their minds ready to stand firm. Our minds must be ready to stand firm. The verse in Peter is translated in the New American Standard about, prepare your mind for action. And in the King James, in the New King James, it's gird up the loins of your mind. Really, gird up the loins of your mind is more literal Greek in this case. It referred to if you were having to do something, and you have a long robe on, and if you try to run in that, you can't run because you'd be tripping over it. It's not a dress, but it's of that nature. So you gotta pull it up and tuck it under your belt and then take off. So you gird up the loins of your mind that way. You prepare your mind for action by picking up that which you would trip over and tucking it in, and then it's like you got shorts on. You can go as fast as you can run. Don't be caught with your pants down, in other words, where you can't run. But be ready for action. We have to do that every day. We have to do that tomorrow. We have to do it tonight. We have to do it all this week. Because, compromisers are a dime a dozen. I mean, they're all over the place. Nothing unique or valuable about them. But a man who fears the Lord, a nation will be aided by that. Our families will be helped by that. Generations can be aided and helped by that. But a worthless man who just follows the crowd, it's no better than throwing a stick in the river and watching it float downstream. We've got to set our minds to follow God. Let's pray. Well, we're grateful to you because you tell us to do the things that are good for us to do. And Lord, it is good for us to do these things because you have commanded us, Lord, to have minds ready and set, not compromising, not surrendering and conforming. Well, may we be strong in that. And as we fill our minds with the things we see in Philippians. Oh Lord, may we have a continual feast in you, a continual merriment in our mind and heart, because we are set to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.